Let's pray. Praise you, Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can come together. Thank you, Lord, that we know that you are going to talk to us today as we are going to hear your word. We just praise you and thank you, Lord, for your word that give us the direction and the understanding that we need to be able to please you, to be able, Lord, to walk with you. This is your desire for us, to walk with you and to show to the world what it means to be a child of the Most High. So right now, Lord, as we are here, we ask you that you quicken, anoint us to be able to hear, to be able to receive, to be able to appropriate everything that you have prepared for us. And we give you all the honor and the glory for the things you are going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, the time I'm referring now to the time we are in, that time in which we need to know how to walk. Because, religion doesn't cut it anymore, cannot do it, cannot cope with what's going on now. We need a relationship with the Father. But to have a relationship with the Father, to be able to connect with Him, we have to understand Him, to understand what He's like, understand the way He deals with us, and not be afraid of Him, not being confused about what religion said about Him, but to be able to really trust Him. And, there are so many scriptures, and I'm going to just reinforce a bit what I started last week, because I really think without that, we cannot walk with Him in these days. This is why, lots of believers actually are afraid of what's going on. And we should not be afraid. This is not what God's plan is for us. He wants us to be excited. He wants us to be open. He wants us to be able to walk in the supernatural. But unless we trust Him, we cannot walk in the supernatural. If we are believing religious ideas that have been spread by 2,000 years of religion, we are not going to be able to do it. So I'm going to just give you some scripture in addition to the one I gave you last week, starting with Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know, God knows, I know that I is God. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord. Thought of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, if you look at the world today, I don't know where you can put the hope there. It's getting worse and worse. Okay? But that's what God's plan is. And that's what God's plan is, not for everybody, but for His people. There is a difference. The people that are connected with Him, that's what He promises. You have to see who that was said to. And people, that are strictly interpreting things literally, I say, oh, but this was written for the Jews when they were in captivity, so it doesn't apply to you. And that's one of the lies that the enemy puts in the head of people, because they interpret things not as the word of God, but as a book, a historical book. The Bible is God talking to each one of us. And the children of God are what they were, the children of God in those days, are the children of God today. Doesn't matter where you're coming from, doesn't matter what, background you have, what kind of which nation you are in, which color you have, whatever it is, doesn't make any difference. We are all the same. We are all His creation. And because of that, doesn't matter all these things, those things that are completely immaterial. Our race is not important. And we have to let go of those things if we want to be free. So you see, God knows the thoughts, you know, the thought, the idea, the word there for thought is really, could be translated intentions, plans, purposes that He has for us. You know, that's the meaning that involved in the thing, in the Hebrew word. There, He knows that. He the word there is yada. You know, He just is part of Him. It's His experience, what we should experience too. Okay? And we are not of evil, but of a future and a hope. And He's, you know, a thought of peace. The word there is shalom again, okay, which actually means plans for well-being, for salvation, for health, for doing well. So this is the plan of God for His children. That applies to us, as well as the Jews in those days. Okay? His prophecy is not time related, is not nation related. And we have to understand that and make it so that we, you know, this is a promise. And yet promises need to be received and appropriated. It is not automatic. You know, they are received by faith. So we have to exercise our faith. If we start thinking, well, that was for not for us, then forget it. You know, you're wasting your time. This applies to you, applies to me, okay? The good news, when Jesus came, you know, when, you know, the angels pronounces the good news to all people. It wasn't not to all people, didn't say, you know, to the Jews only. Jesus was directed to talk to them because that was His ministry, because they had to hear first. But that didn't stop there. We can see it even, you know, we are at the very beginning. Okay. So, it is, you know, for us. And you can see many other verses that really confirm and reinforce that. Romans 2:11 says there is no partiality with God. He treats everybody the same. Psalm 145, verse 9. You know, this is what I just quoted now before was New Testament. This is Old Testament. It's the same thing. You know, the Lord is good to all. And His tender mercies are for all His works. So you see, that is applying to everybody. Acts 10:34. This is a house of a Roman soldier. The Jews, you know, were commanded not to get inside that house. And God had organized and explained and corrected Peter about it, and he was there, and he was preaching to them. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God has no partiality." And what happened there was really, you know, surprising. Because as he was preaching, they just didn't get saved only, but even got filled with the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues. And nobody told them to do that. He was just speaking the truth, and the anointing was there, and they were ready to receive it. And it wasn't just Cornelius that was this, saintly or looking for God person, but the whole family came in, the whole servants and everybody else. Praise the Lord. So, you know, this shows, you know, the way God works. He doesn't make any distinction of Greek or Jews, of Romans or whatever it is. And we have to understand that we qualify as we are born with them, born of God, and we especially spirit-filled, we can just consider ourselves as part of all the promises that are there. Old Testament, New Testament, any Testament. Amen? All right. See, we have to overcome any of these ideas of limiting God because of labels. God doesn't put labels. Either you are with him or without him, or that means against him. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, the important thing is that when there are conditions, we meet the conditions. And we have to understand the conditions, and they are very clear in the Word. Okay. He operates outside time. Okay? And we can learn and understand the way he works, looking at the way he worked in the past. See, it's not just a question of seeing what happened historically. It's understanding how he worked in those situations. Because he's going to work the same way today. And that should help us to understand the way he's going to work in the future. The way he's working today. Okay. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me." Declaring the end from the beginning. And from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So you see, he established everything from the beginning. He knows the end from before it starts. And when he said something, it's going to happen. So the things that are predicted and in the Bible, they're going to come to pass. Just the way as things have been happening already. Okay. But the thing is, the Bible talks not just about good things, talk about everything. And we have to see how to apply those things to ourselves. Okay. But we have to understand, if God said it, anything that he said is going to come to pass. Jesus said, not even a tittle, not even a mark, in Hebrew, would be changed from God's prophecy. And we have seen last week some things, okay? But, there are so many scriptures reinforcing that. And we have to understand and apply that to ourselves. When I say apply that to ourselves, what I mean is if there are promises and says there are some things that are going to happen, we have to believe that those things are going to happen. We have to exercise our faith to receive those things, because that's the only way for them to come to pass. We cannot make them come to pass without faith. This is one of the conditions. Now, there are some things that don't refer to us. They're going to come to pass anyway, that are general things. Okay. For example, the destruction of Jerusalem. For example, the coming of the tribulation. For example, the coming of the Antichrist. For example, Jesus coming back the second time. And the third time. If you want to count them that way. Okay. And in number 23:19, even a messed up prophet understood it and said, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. As he said, he will not do it. Or as he spoken, he will not make it good." So we have to, anytime when we doubt about something, we have to really stop ourselves from thinking that way and start thinking the way God thought, the things that he said. Okay, we had to, and that is going to establish what? Our trust in God. If we trust God, then we believe what he said. If you trust somebody, what does it mean you trust somebody? And when they talk to you, they say something, you believe them. Even if something is big, like the things that God talks about. Okay. So we had to overcome those natural instinct or fleshy nature in us that want to limit the Holy One of Israel, like they did in the desert for the Israelite. This is the children of God. All right. So, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord." See, this is the blessing comes from trusting him. Okay? When you do that, then because you hope in him. That means, you know, hope. The word hope today has a different meaning, a different connotation. Hope means expectation. What you expect to take place. Hope in the world is maybe it's going to happen. But no, you hope, the Christian hope is we know are going to happen. It's not now, but it's going to come. Without hope, you cannot have faith. Okay, so hope is important. That's the first step you have to take. Okay, this is the thing that drives, that keeps your faith going. Continue on that verse. "For it shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." You know, it sounds like Psalm 1, isn't it? "Which spread out its roots by the river." And this is the manifestation of this hope or this trust. "And will not fear when the heat comes." Oh, see, the tree is not afraid to be scorched or whatever. "But its leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in the year of drought." So you see the idea again. He says, no anxiety, no fear. That's the thing I was saying last week too. I want to reinforce that. Because, you know, you had to deal with that natural human tendency to look at the negative things and to get scared, anxious, and afraid. You had to push that things away from you, because it should not have place in your heart. It's an indication that your heart needs to be corrected in the way react to situations. Okay. "Nor will cease to yield fruit." Okay. And then continue, it says something that is often quoted and in a very negative way, but we had to understand it properly. Okay, 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Okay, we've been talking about the heart long enough. Okay, you should know that there is a part in our heart that doesn't agree with God, because the judgment, the ideas we have are wrong. That part is wicked. But in all things, if you are born again, then a part of your heart has lined up itself with God and believe the things that God says. So that part is the part that is reflected in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following 18 especially. All things are of God. So in that part, you are in connection. You know, who is in Christ Jesus? That part is in Christ Jesus. The old man is not in Christ Jesus. The old man is in the flesh. And when that takes over and that controls your behavior, you're going to do the wrong thing. But when you are actually letting the new man take over, guide you, and make you act accordingly, then you're going to do the things that are pleasing to God. Now there are things that you don't even know. That's why it says, who can know it? You know, says, you know, they are talking about being deceitful. Who can know it? We really don't can figure it out sometime. We figure it out by the result, by the position, by another way is by reading the word and seeing that you feel uncomfortable about it. You don't quite agree with it, or that's not the experience you have. When that's the case, you know there is something to fix there. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit works in you to point out to you the old man and to see the things that you have to change in it, the thought that you had, the judgment that you had to think, the position, the value system that you have there that need to be adjusted. Okay. That should be, you know, enabling you to actually know what to do next. This is why, you know, Galatians makes the differentiation, the difference between the works of the flesh and the work of the Spirit. If all things are of God, you are not going to do the works of the flesh. Okay. But if you are allowing the new man to take over and you put on the new man, something that you decide to put on. You see, it's not something that is there automatically, even after you're born again. Every decision, every judgment, every value has to be reviewed according to the word. And this is why we have the word is our reference, is our standard by which we adjust our judgment and our value. Are you still there? Okay. Now, you know, come to the place in which, how do we respond to the time we are in? Or the things that we see? Okay. See, God's prophetic statement are for you, not to scare you. See, they're not, you know, first of all, you know, there are different reactions that we can have to the prophetic statement in the Bible. Okay? Say, I'm referring specifically to the things to come that sometimes they don't look too good. Okay? We certainly like the prophecies or the promises that promise good things. Okay, we have no problem with that. Although we sometimes we have problem, yes, but I don't experience that. Yes, you know, the word says, by stripes I'm healed, I'm trying to get it, and I don't get it. I'm, you know, in all the different things. You know, well, there is work that needs to be done to open up first to Lambano, appropriate by faith and learn to do that. And depending on how attached we are or affected we are by our physical circumstances, become going to be more or less difficult to overcome. The more we learn to walk in the Spirit, and the more those things are not going to affect us because we are setting our mind on the things above instead of the things below. But the very moment in which we look and start feeling the symptoms or looking at the world or everything else and focus on that and giving them what we focus on, what we say we give power to, you know, as we focus on those things, they're going to control us, our feelings, our emotions, and our beliefs. And we agree with them automatically because that's what we are trained to do. We had to train to operate to look at the things above that we cannot see with our physical eyes, but we had to see with the eyes of our spirit, believing what the word of God said, going to look in there to receive the strength and to appropriate those things and they, so that they become more real than the physical things around us. And that's what makes all the difference. Okay. You know, the prophecies often, you know, look at, for example, the prophecy of the in Revelation. The people, the way many people look at them is just for curiosity, to see what's going to happen. Curiosity doesn't help anybody. We have to see what they say, so to see what the instruction of God are concerning those things. And see his perspective concerning us, his children. Okay. Now that makes all the difference. See, it's not to satisfy our curiosity that God put the promises and the, you know, the promises in the Bible. It's to give us direction. It's to give us understanding. So we have to seek their direction and the understanding, aligning up with the Word rather than just the information. You know, according to the scripture, what is coming, both the good and the bad. Jesus finished reading, you know, the scripture before, talking about my plans are good plans for you. So if there's something bad, it's not a good plan for you, is it? So you have to see, well, that does not apply to me because that's not a good plan and this is not, doesn't give me a future and a hope. That probably makes me just afraid and scared and anxious. So evidently, you are not the recipient. If you are connected with him, if you are open to his spirit, if you are receiving and hearing him, you know, he's going to guide you out or the negative situation, or the negative thing. Just see Deuteronomy, where it says very clearly, if you do these things, all these blessings will come upon you. But if you go do these other things, all these curses come, you know, all the negative consequences are coming on you. So he's giving you exactly the choice for you to either get in one place or the other. If you are connected with him enough, then you have enough information to be able to make the right choices and to have the right judgment so that you do the right thing and you are not going to get touched by any of those negative things that are listed. You know, I'm just read Deuteronomy 29 and around there, 30. You know, there are plenty of bad things that are happening even in the Old Testament, and they are happening all the time. Are you following what I'm saying? See, we have to start thinking right about these things. And then, you know, all the bad spell of these, you know, terrible things happening is going to not be there anymore. Because you know God's intention. You know the way he wants to work. Okay? Now, he, with the information, he gives us instructions all the time. Okay? Our conditions according to which things are different happening. And we have to be able to read those things to be able to discern the things that are actually coming for us or not coming for us. They're going to affect us or not going to affect us. Are you following what I'm saying? So if you understand that, then we get motivated in reading, finding out, figure out where we should be so that we can be in the right place. Now, there are many examples in the Bible of that happening before. I said, you know, we can look at the past. We can look at what happened before. No, don't look at the historical books. They don't know what they're really talking about. You have to look at things in the spirit to understand what that took place. So you have to look at the Bible. You look at the Bible and the history before now. And there are many examples of that taking place to show us what is going to happen in the future. And Jesus himself uses them. Okay. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, you know, but know this, that in the last days, perilous time will come. Why is that in the Bible? So that we know that this is going to happen and we get ready and we prepare ourselves and we don't fall asleep. Yeah, I repeat it. Okay. Second Peter, Second Timothy, Second Timothy 3:1 says there, but know this, that in the last day, perilous time will come. Okay. Now, in the world, there have been problems all the time. All right? There is nothing new under the sun. But here he's saying, in the last days, you know, it's going to be worse. Okay? So that's what he's telling us. So he's preparing us and say, you know, to, you know, essentially what he wants us to do is, you know, get ready for that and make sure that you are protected. All right? That's so, you know, Jesus gave us example of this in the past. In the book, more than one gospel, but in book, the book of Luke, the gospel of Luke, saying verse 17, chapter 17, verse 26 says, and it was in the day, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. I mean, this is the day in which he is going to come. Okay. Now, he doesn't go into all the detail. Okay, so we had to see what he's really saying. But really, he said the way it happened, Noah, it happened again when the Son of Man was talking about himself, is going to come back. Okay, they ate and they drank and they married wives and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, he destroyed them all, but did not destroy Noah. Why? What was the difference? Noah listened to God. God said he's going to come a flood, and he's starting to build the ark, and took 100 years, and everybody thought he was crazy. That's what people think about today, us today, that we believe what the Word says, and they think we are crazy. The crazy one are them. Because they end up like the people there that didn't listen, and we are going to be like Noah. I mean, that's what is Jesus telling us. Just, you know, he's telling us to something that we can learn the instruction that we need to understand, to deal with these times. Now, it's not 1, 2, 3. You know, the Bible doesn't go 1, 2, 3. You know, when the prophecy comes, just it goes where it comes. You take it where it comes and get it, and get by the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to put everything together properly. Didn't stop there. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate and they drank and they bought and sold and they planted and built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Again, why? Prophet Abraham prayed for Lot. Lot was a good man, but wasn't really listening too much because he was, you know, trying to do well, and so that was a place that was business was good, and he went there, even if it was corrupted, like the world today. We are getting there. Okay. So what did he do? I know Abraham interceded for them, said, get out of there because it is going to be happening. He listened. He just got out hardly in time. But he was obeying, listening to what God said, following his direction, and he was delivered. His wife there looked back, you know, that meant, you know, that she kind of wanted to be there and lost the game. Became a pillar of salt. You see, I mean, this pattern is for us to understand. This is what we should expect ourselves for our future. That if we listen what God says, obey what he says, and we are going to be delivered from the problem coming. The real problem. But we are even delivered today from small things. If we really listen. See, the problem is often we are too caught up with the things of life, the care of life, and the other things that we don't listen because we are thinking about the wrong thing. See, we have to learn to... God, I say often, God speaks to us 24/7. How many times we really get him? Okay, hopefully in the important times. Because if we, you know, some things are minor and doesn't matter. But big things, it matters. You know, could be a difference between life and death. So let me continue here. Even so, it will be, see, that's Jesus draws the parallel, Luke 17:30. Even so, it will be the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So, that's pretty clear. So, this is not just for us so to know, you know, compare talking about the past. This is talking to us for us when is the time of. The time is coming for us to come back again. Okay. Now, if we are meeting the condition, then we have no problem. Okay. We're going to see more in detail about how to meet the conditions. Good. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark places, until the day of dawn and the morning star rises in your heart. So the idea, you know, there is not prophetic word is confirmed, okay? And continue here, verse 20, knowing this first, okay, we have these prophecies. We have all the information that we need. Okay, knowing this, that no prophecy or the scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not the way, you know, there are different interpretations about the coming of Jesus. Theories don't count. I don't care how many theories they come out. There is one interpretation because it's not for private interpretation. It's what God said. That's what counts. Okay? So we had to connect with what God said. How do you connect with that? Well, you had to, number one, you listen to the Holy Spirit. Number two, go to the Word, and the Word is going to be revealing itself to you, not just by what is saying there, but everything else is going to conform and agree with it. So that's what has to take place with us. Our reasoning is not important. Because the prophetic, where all the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As we move with, see, lots of things about the end times and the revelation and so on, you know, are written by lots of people who are not even spirit-filled, not even they hardly know the Lord. Sure, they come up with 100 theories, not just 4 or 5. But we don't need to waste our time with all the theories, try to know them all. You know, you have to find out what is the proper interpretation. Okay? Now, the enemy loves to be able to spread lots of theories, and I'm sure that he just provide them for these people that study it and they are not spirit-filled that are going to be coming out with all different theories. Because the more theories are there, the more the believers are going to get confused because, you know, especially the one that don't have the understanding. Okay. So the important thing is so some of the confusion come also because Jesus is coming back not just once, but twice. Okay. There is a first time that he comes to fetch his bride, and the second time that he comes at the end of tribulation, to destroy the Antichrist and the army of the Antichrist and take over. And so, but the problem is, you know, the Bible is not said, okay, now I'm going to talk about second coming. Now I'm going, you know, you don't even find the names of this stuff. Okay, so you have to really be guided by the Holy Spirit to understand what he's talking about, and you know, really know the scriptures, spend time studying the scriptures so that you can discern, separate things properly. Okay? Now we have been talking about lots of stuff already. They should give you lots of more information that you can get so lots of books. You know, I remember when I was born again and I wasn't spirit-filled yet. You know, that was a long time ago. And I was reading The Great Planet Earth. Okay, Allende. Okay. You know, the guy is Baptist. Okay, they limit God's story. Okay. And I was interested because I wanted to know what was going on. That was just when the book was published. And reading it, I found out this part that he was saying, you know, these people that speak in tongues, you know, they're really putting down tongues. And I said, I remember just the time when that happened. I was sitting on the Chesterfield there, you know, in my living room. And I said, wait a minute. The Bible talk about tongues, the whole people that believe in tongues, and this guy talks against it. What's the matter with this guy? I don't believe what he's saying. I want that. If ever, you know, people can get it now, then I'm going to where they get it now. I open up, I got on the spot. And the guy was preaching against it. You see, they don't know what they're talking about, but sometimes it doesn't matter. If you have the Spirit inside you, the Spirit is going to talk to you. If you read enough of the scripture, and I didn't know very much those days, but knew enough to know that God never said, you know, now you cannot do that anymore. Now, you know, I wasn't my, you know, God gave me that gift, and I'm very grateful for that. Okay? Not that I can boast about it. But what I'm saying is, you know, people says everything. You cannot go by what people say. You have to go by what the Word says. Okay. Now, I want to go back. Yeah, we have the time. I want to go back to the, you know, the parable of the 10 virgins. Because I covered it before, but I didn't explain everything. Okay. There is good information there that we can pull out of it to show us things that we need to understand. Okay. See, when we read prophecy, when the prophecy actually were spoken or written in the Bible, they were spoken according to the audience that was directed to. So, was used the language and the terminology and the customs and the other things that were happening on those days, and so the people could understand what was said. Today, we don't have the same costume and we don't have the same word. You know, we speak English or French or any other language. We don't speak old Hebrew anymore. So, or Greek the way it was before. So, you know, when you translate, when you are trying to interpret something from a different perspective, because we are in different times, makes it more difficult. So sometimes helps understand the costume and the language of that time. This is why I go and pull out all the time Greek and Hebrew words, because they reflect much better what any translation can do with one single word. Okay? Now, so I'm going to read this again and expand on that. But adding information about the time of Jesus, the custom of that time. Okay? So, Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, the virgin, I said before, you know, evidently the people that are cleansed from uncleanness, from things, so these people are believers, all of them. Okay? But, and took with them their lamp, okay, to went out to meet the bridegroom. That was what was done. I'm going to explain this a bit better later on. But that was done when a marriage would take place. Okay? Now, you know, the lamp, evidently, you know, is something that makes you see. Okay? It really is the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God. When it says, you know, your word, Psalm 119, 105, says very clearly, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So this is what shows us what to do. It shows us so that we can discern, see things in a spiritual dimension. Okay? So continue. Verse 2. For five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. Okay? Those who were foolish took their lamp and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. So the idea is, you know, the oil is this always the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The foolish one did not take the oil. So it's very clear what is he's trying to get to. You had to get the oil, you had to get the Holy Spirit, you had to have as much of the Holy Spirit as you can get, because the more you get, the more oil you get, the more light you're going to have. All right? So you need the oil. Okay? Okay, where am I? Oh, here. But, verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Okay? Well, as time goes by, people get distracted. People get tired. People get tired to wait. This is lots of people today don't even believe that Jesus is coming back. Even at the beginning, they didn't believe that Jesus is coming back. So, you know, that's the clear indication. You know, he's referring to all the people that just fall asleep and they're just useless. They are not waiting for the bridegroom. Okay? The idea, the other ones, we're not slumbering, we're awake, and we're waiting for the bridegroom because they knew was going to come. Okay. And at midnight, a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. So the idea is that's what had to be done. Okay. The bride had to go and meet the bridegroom that was coming to pick her up, to fetch her. Okay. And the foolish said to the wise, give some oil, for our lamp are going out. See, there is no, without oil you cannot see the things, you cannot go in the night to be able to go where you have to go, to meet. Take this symbolically, to make, go and meet the Lord at his coming. The bridegroom, the one is going to come to take you out, to pick you away. Okay. But the wise answer is saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go rather and go and sell and buy for yourself. So the idea, you know, you can get the oil just like that, borrowing somebody else. There is a price to pay. You have to buy it. It just doesn't, you know, it costs you something. You have to be willing to pay for it to be able to get it. You are not going around saying, well, give me some. You cannot, you know, take advantage of somebody else's anointing or somebody else's connection with the Holy Spirit. You have to learn yourself. You have to have a work to connect with the Holy Spirit and to be able to get to the place in which you start communicating with Him and you start fellowshipping with Him. Okay? All right. And while they went, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Okay. Now, that's what was actually done. Okay. And this is the wedding that was taking place when the groom will come and take the bride. Okay. If you want, there are other scriptures that parallels this in a different way, and more in the context. Okay, they reflect what he's talking about. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, says, "Behold, I tell you the mystery. It shall not be all asleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, the last trumpet," the call that he was saying, you know, the call is, "The guy is coming," you know, and that is the last trumpet. This last trumpet is not a trumpet of See, that's another confusion that come up, because, you know, every trumpet has to be the same thing. No, this is the call, because at those times when we didn't have phones. "Oh, you know, I'm coming." They had the shofar, woo, and they played the shofar from far away, and you could hear them. And they said, that's the communication mean. But, you know, going to go more later on in a minute. Okay. But the idea is that, you know, there was an announcement. There was a call that was made to say, "I'm coming." Now, the one that responded to the call and went in the darkness to get to meet him, God with him. The other one were left out. Okay? Now, the mystery, you know, "He shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Okay? So, and "for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So this is, you know, and when that takes place, I mean, you know, the believers that are going to be taken with the Lord, there's going to be a great celebration. I mean, that's a great victory. They're going to be taken up, and they're going to have a party. It is going to last 7 years. I mean, that's a feast. All right? Because, they are getting ready for coming down back with him at the end of tribulation. Okay? So, let me go back to Matthew 25 when I will finish the story there. "Afterward, the other virgins were also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,'" the one that didn't have oil. "And he answered, 'That surely I say to you, do not know you.'" So, you know, if you cannot go out and meet him, you know, if you are not ready to receive him, it's not going to work. You're not going to go up. Okay? And these were clean. These were virgin. Okay? So, and Jesus gave the instruction, "Watch therefore, for you not know whether the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." See, the thing is, we had to feel the urgency of his coming to be able to get listening to the shofar coming that, you know, is announcing his coming. And if you are listening, I think you should already be hearing the sound. And I believe that many start to hear the sound. It's not just because, you know, the time is coming. It's not that it doesn't need to be 12 o'clock at night. It's any time. Okay. Now, I want to talk a bit about the context of the parable. Okay. Number one, it was a Jewish custom. The marriage was different the way we do it now. Okay. First things, the two things, you know, the marriage was done in different phases. Okay. It started with either the groom or the parents of the groom, sometime when the groom was even a child, you know, go to the parents of the bride, you know, the bride, and propose a marriage. And the two parents make the decisions generally and sign a contract. in which the contract was established a number of things. The first things it established, okay, was there was a payment to do for the bride. Also, you know, there was a time in which the marriage should take place that was determined by the father of the bride. Nobody else knew the time. He was the one day say, today is the day. No one knows the day but the father. See the parallel. See, everything is parallel. See, those things are, Jesus used this parable with the reason. Okay. So, the first of all, the father had to approve for the marriage. Okay. That's the number one thing. The second thing, okay, there was a contract signed. Okay. There would be a payment amount, you know, and at the moment in which the payment was done, the two were engaged or betrothed. Okay, so the marriage was done, but there was nothing physical between them. Sometimes they don't even know each other. They never even saw each other. That was not important. What was important was that was the contract that was written. Okay, so then the time will come in this non-relationship type of situation in which the father, you know, addressed the groom and said, okay, now go and build a house for your bride. The groom will pick up, go away, and start building the house. That was all the father's work. Okay. Then the father would go and inspect and find out that things were done properly, and come the day and say, okay, now come work out. So, you are free to come and pick her up. So the future, you know, groom will come to the things, and nobody knew when that was going to happen. The bride didn't know. Nobody else knew it. But he said, now is the time. So, you know, as the groom will come, there was the trumpet, the alarm was given. You know, there was a special sound that was established at the contract so that it could be recognized. Okay. And when the sound was heard, it could be night or day or any time. So there talks about 12 o'clock. You know, the implication is at the right time. But, you know, it could be any time. Nobody knew it, but everybody was ready or getting ready for it. You know, the bride already had the bags and everything else to go. As soon as she said, she just picked up her bags with her friend and just left. Just went in the place toward the thing until they met and was taken away, and then there was the celebration time. Now, if you can see, that shows exactly the way it is with the what's called the rapture. Rapture is not in the Greek word. Actually, it's a Latin word. Okay, is you know, rapio is the word in Greek, which means to take away, to snap away. Okay, so you know, the bride comes, the groom comes to snap away the bride and take him away and have a big party after that. That is exactly, you know, the parallel. So that shows what is going to happen when the rapture comes. Okay. Jesus, first of all, not everybody sees the groom. I really think only the people that are going to be raptured are going to see Jesus. Because the other one are not going to know it. Because he is revealed to those that are ready to hear him. See, one of the things that has to happen before the people wait for him. They are ready. They are preparing themselves. The ones that are preparing themselves are the bride. If they are not preparing themselves, they are not the bride. They don't care. They just go and fall asleep. So unless we prepare ourselves, unless we get ready, unless we feel the urgency that, you know, we are going to miss it, then it's not going to work for us. There has to be a desire. There has to be, you know, a preparation time. And there has to be listening for the time so that we know how we are getting closer, and we are getting closer and more prepared, so that there is nothing that can stop us. And then we have to take the step to go out to meet him. So, I think, you know, that to me is pretty clear. It shows very, quite in detail, what's going to happen with the rapture. And, you know, the fact is called rapture and it's not in the Bible, you know, it's in the Septuagint, which actually the word used there for, you know, instead of the Greek word arpazo, which means to cut up, be caught up. Okay, so and in, you know, First Thessalonians chapter 4 describes this process. Okay, I'm going to read that quickly. Okay, for we say to you by the word of the Lord. It does not. This is, you know, it's not saying I'm telling you just like that. This is saying this is a prophecy. I mean, the whole Bible is a prophecy. But this is really a prophecy, I mean, to the square, because, you know, it's implying that this is what, listen to that. Okay. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Okay. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. So that's the announcement, okay, that's going to take place. With the voice of an archangel, for the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain are caught up. And that's the word caught up. It's arpazo, which means to seize, to carry it away, you know, by force, together with them in the cloud and meet the Lord in the air. So you see what's going to happen. These people are going to be going. Maybe that you're not going to see them necessarily, because they're going to be transformed into another body, and that body is going to be able to go through the walls. Okay. Now, meet the Lord in the air, and we all shall be always be with the Lord. So from that moment on, we're going to be, first we're going to have a great party, and then, you know, when you're going even to come back, we're going to be with him anyway. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So you see, how can you, why should you comfort? Well, because, you know, if you have to be wanting to go. If you don't want to go, you are not going to go. If you are attached to the thing of this world, or to people in this world that are not going to make it, and you rather stay with them, that's what you're going to have. You're going to stay with them, because you cannot. See, he has to be the first priority. So you have to, you know, he said, Jesus said very clearly, you know, if you love parents and mothers and children and sons, wives and more than me, you are not worthy of me. See, apply this to this. All the scripture go together. You cannot take one scripture in separation of the other. You know, one scripture goes together with the other. Preparation means that you are ready to go. Okay. So, we should be able to comfort ourselves. That's what the word says. If we are really connected with God, if we really care about what, you know, him and what he wants to do with us, then we are going to be willing, and we are preparing, and we are ready at the time when he comes, and we know that he's coming, and we are getting more and more ready. I think it's good enough. I can stop here. There is, you know, that is the Jesus repeating all the time, watch yourself, watch and pray, watch, you know, what for? You know, he's talking about exactly this. That the time is coming, and you want to be in. You want to go to the party in the heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. So, you know, let's close for today. And let's pray together. That we don't get distracted. That we are ready for being caught up. That we, see, this is the bride. See, the one that doesn't go is not the bride. The bride goes. The other ones, you know, they can be even saved. But it's not the bride. Because the one that goes out is the one that goes to get in. Okay. Praise the Lord. So let's pray together. You know, this is a decision we had to make. It's a choice we had to make. That's important for us. More important than all the other things. You know, talking about business and works and things like that. Well, they can be good down here, but you can take much. You can take them with you. Okay. So, I think, you know, who wants to make a commitment to really take seriously the preparation time? Okay. All right. So, let's go before the Father, and you know, make a decision. Because that what. You know, that's what Christianity is all about. It's all decisions. Okay? So let's go before Him. Father, thank You for Your word. We open our heart to You to direct You, to teach us, to help us to see what is happening today and to be willing to pay the price, to get closer to You, to get prepared, to be willing to obey, to listen, to act on Your directions, so that we may not be influenced by the things of the world, by the things we see and hear, by, Lord, what the enemy throws at us, to confuse us, the way it's going to do with everybody else, that we may be Your bride that is taken up as going with You to the marriage feast of the Lamb, and Lord, to celebrate with You the freedom of a new body, of a new spirit, Lord, operating in us in a degree of way as far superior to anything that we have experienced before. We just praise You and thank You for Your word that shows us clearly how that's going to happen. Help us to be ready. Help us to feel the urgency of the time of today. The time is coming. The bridegroom is coming. And we want to be ready. Show us. Teach us. Quicken us. So that we are committed and willing to come. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.